I've got a lot of stuff with me today. Sorry about this. I just want to say at the beginning, guys, just struck then in worship, just how, can you hear me? Is this coming through okay? Just how grateful I am for you all. We had a lovely couple of weeks off. I've had a couple of weeks off work, and we managed to go away to my mum and dad's for a week, which was great. So we missed one Sunday. I tell you, I genuinely just realized how much I missed not being here that Sunday, just being able to be amongst you and worship with you, and just really value you. Just really struck by that. It's a really special church, and it's really easy to miss that, I think, when you're in the week to week. You know, you just keep coming and serving and doing your thing, and it's important not to miss how special this is and how special you all are. So thanks so much. And thank you for letting me speak today. As you know, we just sort of just hinted there, we normally like to preach in series. So we'll have a book that we'll go through, or a particular topic or a theme. Today's a bit of a standalone, before we kind of get into all the stuff that Jeff was just talking about. And I found it really hard to choose, to be honest. When you're sat there with the whole of the kind of God-inspired scripture in front of you, saying, so what would you like to speak on for 20 minutes today? It's like a kind of a kid in a sweet shop, and it was really tricky. But as I prayed, I just felt like God draw me to Psalm 103, which the kind of observant amongst you will be aware that we've only recently finished a series in Psalms, and in fact had an actual preach on Psalm 103 just a month or so ago. I think Mike, wasn't it, who did a fantastic job on that preach. But and so I thought, oh, maybe I can't do that again. But the more I thought about it, the more I just felt God say there's something kind of special in there for us for now. And what I love about the Bible is that it's not kind of like when you read a passage, it's not like chewing gum, where you get that sort of intense flavor at the beginning, and then the more you chew, the kind of more bland it becomes, and you end up just having to throw it away. Actually, the Bible's got this incredible thing. It's more like a kind of Willy Wonka chewing gum that you kind of keep chewing, and the flavor just is there constantly, and you see your new flavors coming through, and there's new things to be gleaned all the time. And I feel like there's a kind of specific flavor, which is slightly different to the flavor that Mike brought us, that he wants to bring out today. As I say, the more I thought about it, the more convinced I felt that the Lord wants to draw our attention to two particular truths in this psalm, which we'll read in a second, just to kind of help really to focus our hearts and minds as we go through this kind of transition period out of summer, where things feel a little different, into the kind of new academic year where everything gets a bit more intense. I feel like he just wants to refocus our hearts and minds on these couple of really key truths. So if I'm honest with you, I'm not going to be sharing anything particularly new or sort of revelatory. I think if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you'll hopefully be familiar with what I'm about to speak about. But I think it's so critical and so important that we get this stuff. It's just important to be washed over and over again with these truths, because I really believe they can be transformational for us. So we're going to focus on a couple of key verses in the psalm, but I think it's useful if we read the whole thing together now, just to get the broader context. And as we do it, it might be worth just because we've finished the time of sung worship, it doesn't mean that the time of worship is over. As we go through and we preach the word and we hear the word, it's as much a time and opportunity for worship. So as we listen to the psalm, I'd encourage you to kind of do what Mike did brilliantly for us when we went through the psalm of a few months ago, and just trying to spot the areas of real gratitude and real thankfulness in the psalm. So we'll read that now. It's the Psalm 103, if you want to follow in your Bibles. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Okay, let's pray. Yeah, Lord, thank you so much for that wonderful time of worship, being reminded of some amazing truths about who you are, Lord. That you are the Most High Almighty God. And I just pray now that you would reveal these two truths that we're going to highlight in the Psalms, but reveal them in a new way, in a fresh way for us, Lord. Help us to see the flavour of these verses as if we were reading them for the first time, Lord. I pray that this would be a moment of transformation for us as individuals and as your church. Thank you that your word has the power to transform our lives, Lord. And we commit this time to you. Amen. So I think if you were paying attention while we were reading that psalm, it's really clear, I think, why Mike spoke so brilliantly on this psalm with a theme of thankfulness. There are so many reasons in there to be grateful for God, to be thankful in this passage. You know, he talks about the fact that the Lord forgives us, he heals us, he satisfies us. But here's what I think the Lord has for us specifically today. I was thinking about Jesus while I was preparing, which is usually a good idea when you're going to preach, and thinking about what are the kind of characteristics of Jesus, you know, what are the things that sum him up. And the thing that really struck me while I was preparing was just that he was a man of peace, just a man of immense, immeasurable peace, which is kind of astonishing when you think about it, because he was a man who had enormous pressure weighing on his shoulders. And it kind of begs the question, how was he able to be at such peace when he was carrying so much weight? You know, none of us are strangers to pressure and stress and anxiety. We all deal with it in different ways, whether it's work or finances or family or whatever it might be. You know, for me, I often get overwhelmed when I'm feeling the weight of responsibility at work, particularly when it feels like a really busy period, that can feel really challenging. And yet my job is to kind of book some adverts and do some marketing campaigns for a theatre, slightly different to Jesus's job when he was on earth, which was to be the saviour for mankind. And he somehow managed to do his job with a greater sense of peace and serenity than I ever managed to grasp. And it's such a huge task that was on his shoulders. And yet at the same time, he was a man of complete peace. And we see stories in the Bible, like when he calmed the storm, when all around him, it was as if chaos was reigning and there was a storm and the disciples were kind of distressed and concerned for their life. And we find Jesus asleep in the boat, completely at peace. And when I hear stories like that, I kind of want that for myself. And I kind of don't recognize that as often as I would like in my own life. I realize I'm too easily influenced by the world around me and the pressures and the stresses that are in my life. And so it begs the question, what was it that allowed Jesus to be in that place of complete peace? I think there's various ways in which we could answer that, not least one of them being that he was God, and so he has a distinct advantage over us in that respect. But ultimately, I think one of the kind of two, well, there's one real main reason as to why Jesus was able to be a man of peace, and ultimately that's that he knew his identity. He knew who he was. At his very heart, he knew who he was, and he knew who his father was. And so we can infer from that that knowing your identity allows you to have that sense of peace. And I believe that the Lord wants to highlight two kind of key truths in the psalm that we've just read, that he wants us to kind of know full assurance of today. As I said, there'll be familiar truths, but he wants us to know full assurance of them today. And when I say no, I don't mean no in a kind of a casual way. I can sometimes know scripture, as in a kind of I've read it and it's in my head and I'm aware of it, I know it. But actually, he wants us to know it. You know, this is a familiar passage to anybody, as I said, who's been a Christian for any length of time. But he wants us to really know these truths so much that they're at the kind of the very core of our being, that it's the kind of almost in the very marrow of our bones, these truths. So that it actually affects who we are, it affects how we behave, it affects how we think, it completely impacts our life. So those two main points are that being a Christian means that we have access to God's endless love and we have access to his endless mercy. Access to his endless love and endless mercy. It's as simple as that, folks. So first of all, his endless love. So in verse 11, it says this incredible statement. It says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." So the first truth that Jesus knew at his very core was that he was loved completely by the Father, and that love was steadfast and immovable. I just love the imagery in this particular verse that's used to help us to understand the full extent of that promise. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself the question, maybe you've never kind of asked it explicitly, but it's been in the back of your mind, you know, how much does God love me? You know, I definitely have. There have been times where I've accepted that he's good and that he's kind and that he is loving and that maybe he cares and loves me. But how can he love me fully when he knows all the things about me? He knows me intimately. He's seen everything about me. How can he love me completely? He's a perfect God. So how can that be? How can a perfect God love me when I can see very clearly that I'm not perfect? But the scriptures kindly give us an answer to that question in this psalm. How much does God love me? He loves me for as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's the measure that the psalm ascribes to his love. So the best comparator that the psalmist could muster when it comes to trying to describe the depth of the love that the Father has for us was comparing it with the vastness of the heavens, the vastness of space. And so to help us understand that scale, I've got a bit of an example, a bit of a demonstration. So I'm going to call my glamorous helper up to help me. Joe, if you could come up, be my Debbie McGee, and Robin's going to help me as well. And could you give them both a little round of applause? Well done, guys. In fact, thinking about it, I need one extra, actually. Ted, could you do this job for me? Brilliant. Thank you. So you hold that. So just to give us an idea of the scale of that promise that's placed over us. This is going to be, obviously, this is the solar system. Obviously, guys, a piece of string. So Ted is the sun over there. Can you shine, Ted? Brilliant. Well done. You don't need to move. It's okay. The sun is static, especially for this demonstration. And so Joe is going to place some of the planets in our solar system. They're not to scale, I should point out, but this gives an idea of the kind of the size of our solar system. So, Joe, first planet, can you place on there, please? It's Mercury. So there's Mercury. Now, Mercury, just to give you an idea, the distance between Ted and Mercury, that's 36 million miles, okay? 36 million miles between Ted, the sun, and Mercury. And then next up, we've got Venus. There's Venus. So Venus is 66.2 million miles away from the sun. And then next, it's one that should be fairly familiar to us. It's our planet. There's Earth. Earth is a mere 93 million miles away from the sun. Next up, we've got Mars. Mars is 141 million miles away from the sun. And then next up, a little way along, is Jupiter. Jupiter is 483 million miles away from the sun. Well done, Robin, you're doing a great job. And then next up, we've got Saturn, which is 886 million miles away from the sun. Next, a little bit further, it's a long old trek if you want to go to Uranus. There it is. Uranus is 1.7 billion miles away from the sun. We're going to garrot Jim in a minute. Let's not do that. And then next up, coming soon. Whoa, it's gone. We've got Neptune. Neptune is a mere 2.7 billion miles away from the sun. The sun's collapsed. Oh, gosh. That's all right. And then right at the very end, we've got Pluto. Technically not a planet now, but I've included it. I feel sorry for him. 3.7 billion miles away from the sun. So it gives you an idea of just the vastness of that. That's our solar system. Right. If you then talk about, and this is a fun fact. If you wanted to drive to Pluto, assuming you're following national speed limit, I'm assuming that applies in space. It would take you 6,293 years to get to Pluto. The next nearest star, if you skip on, is Proxima Centauri, which is 25 quadrillion miles away. If you wanted to drive to Proxima Centauri, I'd set off now if I were you. It would take you 48 million years. To get there. That's the next nearest star. There are approximately 100 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone. And there are an estimated 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. Okay? So that just gives a kind of a small picture about the vastness of the universe, and even more incredibly, the vastness of that promise that is for us. That's a sign of a kind of a vague glimpse of trying to measure the love that God has for us. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that utterly astonishing? Thank you, Robin. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Ted. Give them a round of applause. And Jim, absolutely. Be very careful. I don't want any injuries to Jim before we carry on. And so when the psalmist writes that God's love for us is as high as the heavens are above the earth, that is a truly stunning claim. And yet there it is. It's in the actual Bible. That God's love for us isn't limited by any particular measure. It's a bit like, I sort of feel like sometimes I'll be saying goodnight to the boys and Ted will say, I love you more than I love chocolate. And I'll say, I love you more than marzipan, because I love marzipan. And he'll say, I love you more than ice cream. And I'll say, I love you to the moon. He'll say, I love you to the moon and back. And then I finish with, I love you to infinity. And that ends the game because I need to go to bed. But this is kind of, it's almost like God's sort of final rubber stamping end of that. Is saying, I love you to the heavens. Yeah, there isn't a limit on the love that I have for you. It isn't limited by how many prayer hours we've invested in that particular day. It isn't limited by how many chapters of the Bible we've read, by how many acts of kindness we've performed that particular day. This vast, overwhelming, unceasing, never-ending eternal love is as high as the heavens. And it's something that I'm sure we all struggle to believe at different points. I know I've found that difficult at times. But that's why it's so important. Although it's a familiar truth, it's something we've heard before, it's so important that we remind ourselves. Because if we really believe it, when we get this into the core of who we are, it's truly transformational. When we know it deep inside, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, in the core of our being, that God loves us unconditionally, it helps to usher in, it helps to usher us into that kind of supernatural place of peace that we see demonstrated in Jesus's life. It's a truth that we need to marinate ourselves in for the rest of our lives. But amazingly, the psalmist isn't finished there. In the very next verse, he tells us something equally important for us to know deep inside our soul, something that's potentially equally transformational, I would argue. So alongside his endless love, he also offers us endless mercy. In verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And so we've seen in the previous verse that God loves us, alongside an amazing illustration of just how great that love is. But in this verse, we see what he chooses to do with that love. And this is another classic example of a text that as Christians, I think we can become really familiar with. We often know, but sometimes struggle to kind of really know it deep inside. But ultimately, this is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Really, that God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for us. And yet so often I can be tempted to put limits on this promise as well, that simply aren't there in scripture. You know, I might say, well, yes, okay, I know it says that he's forgiven me, but surely he can't forgive that thing that I did. Or I can't believe it. I've just done that thing again, you know, for the 50th time. I can't seem to shake it from my life. Surely God's patience has got to come to an end at some point. I must be really on thin ice with him now. Surely he must be exhausted with me. But when you read this passage, it doesn't give us that option. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It's that same kind of eternal imagery that we got in the previous verse. You know, how far is the east from the west? I just love as well that this particular verse was written about 1,000 years before we discovered that the earth was round. There's something beautifully kind of God-inspired about that, because we know that the earth is round. There isn't a beginning of the east and an end of the east. It's just eternally going round. It's an infinite circle. That's such a powerful picture of the truth about how forgiven we really are. And so when we're in those moments where we doubt the sufficiency of God's forgiveness in our lives, it's often easier to remember verses that talk about how much the Lord hates sin, and it's harder to remember the ones where he talks about how forgiving he is. And of course, it is true. You know, our God is a holy, just, righteous God who hates sin. It says in the word that the wages of sin is death. And I don't say this to kind of diminish sin and to say that's fine, you know, just ignore it, crack on. You know, it wounds the heart of God when we sin. But when we start to elevate that over the truth that we're completely forgiven, we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. I had a bit of a revelation the other day when I realized that as much as God hates sin, the fact that despite the hatred of that sin, he still chose to send Jesus to rescue us is a sign of that incredible, incredible love. It's a sign that his love for us is even greater than his hatred of sin. So the very fact that Jesus came to earth testifies to how much he loves us. It's true that he can't abide sin, but his immense love for us meant that rather than abandoning us, he sent his son to take the punishment that was rightly ours. It's an act of incredible, mind-blowing love. And it's so easy to become overly familiar with it, but it's astonishing. We've got to keep preaching this to ourselves so that the kind of freshness of astonishment is there. His hatred of sin is surpassed by his loving kindness towards us. I'm just going to read a little bit from this book, Gentle and Lowly, which I heartily recommend if you haven't read. It's well worth reading, especially if anything that I'm talking about today has touched a nerve about kind of wanting to know your identity in Jesus and how he sees us. This is an amazing book to help guide us through that. It says here, even when we run out of tangible reasons to be cast out, such as specific sins or failures, we tend to retain a vague sense that, given enough time, Jesus will finally grow tired of us and hold us at arm's length. We often deflect Christ's assurances. We'll say, no, wait, we say, cautiously approaching Jesus. You don't understand, I've really messed up in all kinds of ways. I know, he responds. No, you know most of it, sure, but certainly more than what others see, but There's perversity down inside me that is hidden from everyone. I know it all. Well, the thing is, it isn't just my past, it's my present too. I understand. But I don't know if I can break free of any of this anytime soon. That's the only kind of person I'm here to help. But the burden is heavy, and it's heavier all the time. Then let me carry it. It's too much to bear. Not for me. You don't get it. My offences aren't directed towards others. They're against you. Then I am the only one most suited to forgive them. But the more of the ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you'll get fed up with me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Later on, it describes us as being factories of fresh resistance to Christ's love. And that's such an evocative phrase. I really recognize that in me. We can create these reasons in ourselves to resist his love, to limit his offer to forgive us and offer to love us. But we see in the verse that we just looked at that any doubts, any fears about his willingness to forgive us come from entirely within ourselves, entirely from our own hearts. The verse couldn't be any clearer. Our transgressions, our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That's beyond Proxima Centauri, the other 3 trillion galaxies, and even further still. In verse 11, we see that God loves us. And then in verse 12, we see how he loves us, that our sins are completely forgiven. One flows from the other. And we see in these verses that they're both described in the largest measures that the psalmist could possibly think of. And so to conclude, these truths are massive. They are absolutely huge. And I've personally felt God really highlight these things to me in the last kind of 12, 18 months. I feel like this is a journey that I'm on right now. I believe that he wants me, and I think by extension, all of us, to know greater security in knowing that we are sons, that we are daughters of the Most High God, of the immovable. He wants us to become completely convinced of the immovable and immeasurable privileges that it affords us to be sons or daughters of the Creator of the universe. And I honestly feel like for me, the last kind of 12, 18 months that I've been chewing this over, I think I've probably shifted my thinking maybe like a degree. Like it's a kind of ever so slight shift. I'm still absolutely an apprentice at this stuff. I'm by no means, just because I'm speaking about it now, please don't assume I'm some kind of expert who never struggles with any of this. I feel like a fraud to a large extent preaching this, but I think isn't that the case for all of us? You know, we're all in one measure or another on a journey with this kind of thing. But I've genuinely felt the impact over the last 12 to 18 months, even if I've just shifted it a degree. I feel like this is so beneficial to us. It's so crucial to us that we get this stuff embedded in our hearts, guys, that we really know who we are in Christ. And so how do we respond? Well, it's my absolute prayer that for all of us, that we know these truths in greater measure in the year to come. But I think what I really love about this psalm is how it ends. You know, after listing truth upon truth upon truth, phenomenal truth upon phenomenal truth, that we're loved with an infinite love, that we're completely forgiven of all our sins, the psalmist finishes the psalm in worship. He says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And so I think there's no more fitting way to conclude than for us to spend some time worshipping and just to be really thankful for the amazing truths that have been revealed in that psalm. So I'm going to invite Lucy and Jeff to come and lead us in one more song.